Well, we've done this three times already, and this is the last time we'll do it in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to look at five chapters almost. Luke 19, we'll start in verse 28. We're going to go all the way through the end of the book together. Let's do a little bit of a recap, a little bit of understanding the context, and I'm going to try and give you something to think about before we do what we're going to do. So this passage comprises the last of really four main divisions in Luke's gospel. Now, we have seen how he spent more time on the birth of Jesus than any other writer. This birth took place in the context of the Roman world, remember, of the Caesars and their henchmen rulers in Israel. And from there, Luke took us to the north, where Galilee is, and Jesus spent most of his ministry up there. That took about seven chapters, learning about his incredible power, his claims of deity, and his coordinated attacks on the satanic kingdom of this world. And then finally, what we've looked at for the last few months, Luke took us on the longest of journeys in the book, Jesus' fated Jerusalem journey, where he traveled south through Samaria and Judea, teaching and healing and showing people what it takes to enter the kingdom of God. Now, along the way, he predicted the events that we will now be told in the last five chapters of the gospel. He did this at least three times. They center on the events that take place in Jerusalem. So notice how we've gone from the Roman world up north, closer to Jerusalem, and now we're in Jerusalem. So it's a narrowing down is what Luke's doing. And I want to read these three predictions that he makes. Two are in chapter 9, and then one is what we were looking at last week. 9:22, he strictly charged and commanded them to tell no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And then again, just a few verses later, "And all were astonished at the majesty of God, but while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men.' But they did not understand the saying, and it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about the saying." And then finally, it says, "Taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked, and shamefully treated, and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise.' But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." Now, these predictions only came once Jesus was fully prepared for the final battle. Now, what do I mean, the final battle? We do well to remember that Jesus was tempted by the devil, and he overcame. And since then, he's been busy casting out demons, binding the strong man, preaching on his own kingdom and the kingdom of God, giving people the only good news by which they may enter the kingdom, and performing miracles such as calming a storm, walking on water, feeding 5,000, and being transfigured, all as coordinated attacks on Satan himself. He even prepared us for this by telling Peter, "The gates of hell will not prevail against my church." And Jesus did these things both to show his power over the devil and to incite the rage of the one who roars like a roaring lion, so that the events that he predicted would actually come to pass. But notice, they did not understand. And they understood none of these things. It tells it to us twice. Even though he told them to let the words sink into their ears, he simultaneously knew that it would be hidden from them. And again, the key to all this is that it had to be this way. They had to be blind to it. The rest of the world, both in the physical and spiritual realms, would be too. They couldn't understand either what he was about to do or why he was going to do it. That was not the plan. Now, some of us talked after church last week about how curious it is that in none of these three predictions did Jesus ever use the first person pronoun, I. He always said, "The Son of Man must." He never said, "I must." Now, it's a very interesting idea that this might have confused them. Why wouldn't Jesus say I? Was he being cryptic? My answer is yes and no. Jesus has used the phrase Son of Man 16 times in this gospel, all of them clearly about himself, so they should have understood. Still, even though it's profoundly obvious to us that he's claiming to be the Son of Man, it may not have been to them even at this time. See, outside of Ezekiel, who uses this expression of himself throughout his book, this phrase, Son of Man, appears very sporadically in the Old Testament. Nearly every time it talks about the sons of Adam, kind of plural, us, humanity. But there's one instance in which it clearly refers to the Messiah as a second power in heaven, as the rabbis debated it. Daniel 7:13 describes a heavenly divine council courtroom scene where the prophet sees in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. They all knew this prophecy. Who was this figure? What's he doing in heaven? Does this have anything to do with Jesus using this title? Is he actually talking about himself? What's going on here? And the answer is yes, he's using it for himself. He's in heaven because that's where he came from, and it's where he's going to as the book ends at its climactic ending. Curiously, the very center of the Luke-Acts series, and we will see more of how all this works when we come to the second to the last use of this Son of Man term, when Jesus stands before Caiaphas that we will read this very morning. Now, I've just taken you through the first three divisions of the gospel, Rome, Galilee, Samaria, Judea, and now we come to Jerusalem. And in this way, Luke has narrowed the geography of Jesus' life down to a bullseye. This is where he will suffer. This is where he will die. This is where he will rise again, and this is where he will ascend. Now, we've just come out of one of the greatest literary units ever written. The Journey to Jerusalem is this brilliant, chiastic arrangement of almost inconceivable genius, working on multiple levels of text so that through both the words and the structure, God might teach you and reinforce the teaching of how you must be saved. This was really the last question that we looked at last week through the rich young ruler who was paired with the faith of the blind man. See, remember, with God, all things are possible. But that structure really was unique, at least on this large scale in Luke's gospel. The first of the four sections, they weren't built like that. They were built around four songs. The second was built around specific ministries and geography. And this last of the four returns in a way to where we started. It's built around the suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Savior, which happened to be the climactic center of the last of the seven units where he predicted that this would happen to him. So that prediction sets us up for where we're going today. Now, unlike stories of when Jesus may have met with so-and-so, it's important that the chronological order here be fairly accurate. The order itself makes a theological point for us. These things had to happen in this order. But there's a little more going on here than just these four events. Actually, there's a lot more. The ESV has 38 section divisions in what we will read today. That's a lot. The only commentary I found that has this exact literary unit as its book narrows it down still to 26. So it's packed with a lot of stuff. One final word about the geography. I've given you a couple maps. If you're reading the PDF, you can look at those, and we'll kind of go back to these the next however long it takes us to get through this as we preach it week by week. Jesus is going to be in several places in or near Jerusalem. First, he's going to be entering the city through the east gate on the side of the Mount of Olives, which is interesting because the east is where you enter the temple from. From there, he will go to the temple. He will do some preaching. He'll drive out the money changers. Next, he'll go back to the Mount of Olives to give his great discourse. And then the next time we'll see him, he'll be just outside the city on the southwest in the upper room taking the Passover. He'll go back to the Mount of Olives again where he will pray and he will be rejected. Now from there, he's going to be taken inside the city to various places. He'll go to Caiaphas' house where Peter will deny him. They'll take him to the temple and to the council. Then he'll go to Pilate across the city, then to Antipas, closer to the temple. Then he'll go back to Pilate, and then he's taken to Golgotha, where he's crucified outside the old city walls. He's apparently buried very nearby, and he rises from the dead there. And then the next time we see him will be on the road to Emmaus, which apparently was a small city a handful of miles west of Jerusalem. And then he returns to Jerusalem, meets with his disciples, finally taken up into heaven, again, probably on the Mount of Olives. Now, more than anything else, before we read this, the greatest story ever told, I'm going to ask you a question. This is a storyline that most of us have heard or read 100 times. So how do you keep it fresh to your ears? How do you listen to something that you've heard for decades and find yourself actually still caring about it? Well, first of all, I don't presume that all of us have, in fact, heard this story in its entirety. One of the great failures in the modern church is its supposition that everybody still just knows all the stories of the Bible. But we're all learning that even those raised in churches often don't know very much at all about it. Some of you are also quite young in this room, and maybe you don't even read yet. Have you sat down and listened to this story being read to you? And for that matter, have those of you who can read? For most, I'm guessing that even if you have read it many times, it probably hasn't been like this. Have you ever sat in a room with many other people and simply read the story of the last week of Jesus' life together? I've never done it. Therefore, in a way, this is a first time for most of us. Now, we've done this in the first 3 stages of Luke's gospel, and we've had some very interesting discussions about that. Many have remarked about those experiences, but this is the most important of all the things that we've ever been told in all the world. Now, I'm known for my hyperbole. This is not one of those times. This itself should answer the question about keeping it fresh. We never want to take the gospel for granted. And as this is as concentrated a place as we will ever find, I hope that this will be a great joy to all of us. But I have another thought in mind as well. Back in my liberal arts college, back in the last millennium, we all had to take this class. It was called CIFA, Christianity in the Fine Arts. Now, to me, it really was the definition of what a liberal arts education was supposed to be about. Many of the students had never really been exposed to much of any of the arts, so the whole idea of the class was new to them. But even for those who had, the professors made us do some very specific things. The one I remember most was the music professor taking out an old record player, pulling the vinyl out of its paper jacket, blowing the dust off of it, turning on the round table, putting the needle down, and letting 150 students that are sitting in an amphitheater-type seating listen to the Bridge Over Troubled Water together. He was a boomer, so that's what you listen to. And of course, this reminds me of the songs that were, of a song that was actually first released that same year I learned, "If I Had $1 Million, I'd Buy You Some Art, Like a Picasso or a Garfunkel." Anyone? Simon and Garfunkel, Bridge Over Troubled Water. Now, the prof didn't say a word. He just let us listen. Actually, we had no choice because we were in school. And when it was done, it was actually quite quiet in the room. We had all just experienced something together. Then he took us through some of the components of what we just heard, the harmonies, the lyrics. I especially remember the dynamics of that song. It's getting very soft and quiet, and then going very loud at times. Now, in a car, dynamics can be quite irritating. Have any of you ever experienced this? The song gets so quiet you can't hear anything with all the road noise, and so you have to turn it way up, and then all of a sudden, your ears get blasted because the song gets so loud you have to turn it back down. The car is not conducive to listening to a song, only to hearing it. But this was a classroom, and so it was silent. And the dynamics were meaningful to the music. Why were they getting softer? Why at that moment? Why louder? How did this match with the lyrics? Why did they harmonize when they did? Those were questions we started to ask as we actually tried to listen to a song rather than just hear it. They will be ever hearing, but never perceiving, Jesus said. Perceiving, listening, takes work. I also remember having to go to the Walker Art Center in Minneapolis, but we couldn't just go to look and have the grade count. We had to bring paper and pencil and hopefully some colored something. And we had to actually sit there and draw what we were looking at. And this forced us to take time staring at the objects, trying to figure out things about them. What color was this part? What shape was that part? What was in the background? We had to write down what we were painting, what it was made from, what the sculpture was done in, and on and on. It was all kind of an active approach to learning about things that are usually completely passive to us. The fact is, most of us are not used to looking at life deliberately. We just let it come to us, and then it just passes right by us. As you're listening to the final story of Christ's earthly life, pay attention. Listen to the words. Think about the repetitions. Write down your thoughts as they occur to you. Ask yourself, what's he doing now? Well, why is he going there? Where is he going? What is happening to him? What are the other actors in the story doing at this very moment? Enter into the story. Feel what the people were feeling. Feel what Jesus was feeling. Imagine yourself there at the Last Supper, on the night of the betrayal, looking up at the cross, silent in the upper room, or walking on the road to Emmaus. Because this story isn't just their story, although it happened only to them. The gospel is our story. We put Jesus to death. He rose to give us life. This gospel is what creates us, forms us, renews us, transforms us, and builds us into the living temple of God's people that we all are. So let's begin. Luke 19:28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as they had told to them, and as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' When he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you, and your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.' And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, 'It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words." Chapter 20. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up to him and said, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who is it that gave you this authority?" He answered them, "I will also ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' If we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, because they're convinced John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent servants to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully, sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, surely not. But he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. The scribes and chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, Caesar's. He said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said. But marveling at his answer, they became silent. There came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, that man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children. The second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose life will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife. And Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to the age in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But they are dead and raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered, teacher, you've spoken well, for they no longer dared to ask him any question. But he said to them, how can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David thus calls him Lord to show how he is his son. So how is he his son? And in the hearing of all the people, he said to the disciples, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Jesus, chapter 21. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put all she had to live on. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he said, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not be at once. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds. Do not meditate beforehand how you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand and contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the inside of the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these days are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the seas and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in cloud with power and great glory. And when you see these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves, and you know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things take place, know that the kingdom of God is truly near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Chapter 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. They said to him, where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you. It's the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on this table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them could it be who was going to do this? A dispute also arose among them as to which of them would be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out again against him, have you come out against us as a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. And they seized him, led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man was also with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. But he said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him, kept asking him to prophesy. Who is it that struck you? And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council. And they said, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. If I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. So they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, you say that I am. Then they said, what further testimony do we need? You've heard it ourselves. We've heard it ourselves from his own lips. Chapter 23. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see him some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in a splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection, started in the city, and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." A third time they said to him, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. When they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from a far country, and laid him on the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it's dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he's the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who was hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw that what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council and a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. He was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in linen in a shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The woman, women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stopping and looked in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us, and they were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's toward the evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, as and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them, and they said, and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them as far out as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We've had the privilege of reading this entire gospel together. We've had the privilege of being able to read this story that we've all heard so many times together. I would pray that you would use your word, which is the very power of salvation, in the lives and hearts of each person that's here, to know what Jesus did, to know that he was real, to know that these things happen, to know that there was witnesses, to know that it was prophesied, to know that it occurred exactly as it was supposed to. To know that Jesus died for our sins and took upon his body all that we deserve. To know that anyone who turns to him in faith will have eternal life and their sins forgiven. The greatest news ever been told in all the world, and you've opened our hearts to be able to see and understand these truths. May they change us from the inside out, and may they change us as we go forth from this place today into the rest of the world and our lives in which you will have us until you take us home to be with yourself. It's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen.